Morning and welcome to our Wednesday morning chapel. Good morning to all of you. Please join me in the responsive reading of our psalm at the beginning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies,
who satisfies your mouth with good things,
so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the book of the prophet Habakkuk, the third chapter, beginning with verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would now strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Many years ago, during the Second Gulf War, I happened to be on an airplane riding between Detroit and Minneapolis, and was sitting next to a man who was from Iraq, where the war was taking place. He owned a shoe company, a little shoe store in Baghdad, which was right in the middle of the war zone. And I was asking him what it was like living there. He was over in America trying to purchase some shoes that he could bring back to his country. And he was describing what life was like. And there were four factions at the time fighting for control of Baghdad. And he said each day he had to look outside to figure out which faction seemed to be more in control of his neighborhood so that he could put the right symbols up in his store so they wouldn't destroy it. And he just described just how extremely difficult life was, and I just couldn't imagine the things that he was going through. Reminds me a little bit of what the prophet Habakkuk was facing in Judah at the time of his writing. He lives about 600 plus years before the time of Christ. And at the time, Judah was a tiny little nation, didn't have much of a military. And there were powerful, evil empires that had started to rise up and that were going to be rising up around Judah. And they were sort of caught in the middle of all of this. And the prophet often speaks out in this prophecy asking God, why? Why do we have to deal with all this? And how long is this going to go on? Due to their geographical location, just where they were in the placement of the world, they were just facing such difficulties and hostilities. And as a believer, Habakkuk is questioning God, and he's basically thinking throughout the book, he's basically thinking, here are God's people trying to hold on to his word and trying to be the right beacon of God's truth in the world. And why do we have to face all of these difficulties? And then the nations that seem to care less about God, they're triumphing and they're getting bigger and stronger. Why do these people who are the ones that are bringing the Messiah into the world, the Savior of all people, why do they have to struggle and wrestle like this and face all these setbacks? And Habakkuk describes a very dark situation that may be coming for Judah. And he's describing a lot of the conditions we can see in this fallen world. The fig tree that will not blossom. Fruit trees with nothing on the vines. The labor of the olive plant is going to fail. The fields will have no food. The flocks may be cut off from the fold. There will be no herds in the stalls. It's describing a very devastating situation. Probably upcoming poverty, unemployment, famine, drought. All the difficult, challenging things that may be hitting their nation. Quite often our faith is confronted by some difficulties that we face in the world. When we look at things that we feel and know could and should go a better way, and yet it doesn't seem like the good takes place. We often struggle with that. Why do things not go the way we plan? It may cause us to question God and to question his control. Especially when your own personal plans are God-pleasing and when you know how you want your life to go and your goal is to live a noble, God-pleasing life and then to have to face troubles and setbacks. And we can see this in other places in our world. Sometimes ungodly businesses that could care less about the things of God and can care only about the almighty dollar, they just seem to grow and expand and do very well. And yet the church or places like Bethany that are trying to really teach the most important thing in the world, the one thing needful, how through faith in Christ people can go to heaven, the church and that schools so often struggle and have to deal with challenges and things. Why in the world does God let this happen? Well, Habakkuk teaches us four basic lessons to help guide us through these type of struggles. First of all, to not forget that God is ultimately the one who's in control. And even at times when we're facing tremendous difficulties, those who are holding on to him by faith will be delivered. And even though right now it may not feel that way. Remember the story of Joseph when he was sold into slavery by his brothers and taken off into Egypt. I'm sure when he was on that cart riding into Egypt, he, and probably in chains or ropes, he probably was thinking, well, where is God in all of this? But God was still in control. Read the whole story. God was still in control through it all. And there are times when God appears to let evil have its way. He appears to give it some room to operate. And that can happen to you personally. It can happen to nations. It can happen to churches and things too. There are times when God appears to allow evil to press in further than we think it should. And yet he wants us to always remember that he is in control. I'm sure when the teenager John, Jesus' disciple, was out there near the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother Mary and watching her son have nails driven through his wrist to be put up on a cross, I'm sure it would have been easy for him to think, well, where is God in all of this? This is the most unjust thing happening. Here is the most pure, holy, just man in the world, and yet he's being treated like this by this evil, powerful government. Where is God? And yet we know, and John himself certainly knew later, God was in control through it all. And he was working out his good in a way that maybe didn't make sense right at that moment to the eyes of John. Secondly, Habakkuk would teach us that there is a judgment coming in God's timing. It may not be in our timing, but in God's timing. And the problem of evil in our world may not be answered for us always in this lifetime, but we know in eternity it certainly will be. It's as if Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to sit here quietly and patiently and wait on the Lord. Faith is willing to live with the apparent paradox that we face in this world. Think of the parable Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. From the eyes of the world, in their condition in this life, that just didn't seem to make sense. That the believer would have to struggle the way he did, and the rich man had all of this affluence. And yet, finally, when the judgment comes, what does Abram say to the rich man? In your lifetime, you received good things, but Lazarus, bad things. A new perspective comes with the final judgment. The third thing Habakkuk teaches us is this, that true contentment comes from having an eternal perspective, a perspective that looks beyond this life, and possessing the certainty of going to heaven that we know we have through the accomplished work of our Redeemer, who not only lived a perfect life in your place to give you his righteousness, but atone for all of your sins. Despite all this devastation, what does Habakkuk say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God, here's the key words, of my salvation. Heaven is how and where all the troubles we face in this life will finally make sense. Martin Luther has a saying that I probably use every 2 years in this pulpit, I just love it. He says, there are many people whose heart God can fill so that they may have only a morsel of bread, and yet they are cheerful and they are more content than any prince or king. Faith is able to look through the tragedy. Faith is able to wade through the poverty. Faith is able to look beyond the broken dreams. Faith is able to climb over the major setbacks. Faith is able to peer through the burning ashes of this crumbling world and see the gates of heaven. And standing there in them is a strong and mighty God, a God above all. And as Habakkuk says, he will make me walk on my high hills. That's a picture of our salvation. And so in the meantime, Habakkuk teaches us a very simple fourth lesson. The just shall live by faith. Those who have faith in the Savior will just live now in faith, looking forward to God's timing. God doesn't direct you in this life to try to figure all of this out, to try to make sense of it all, but rather he calls on you to simply hold on to his word and his truth and his promises, despite what your own senses and reason may tell you. And he promises you this, that not a single person has ever been let down who trusts his word. Amen. Please rise. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in his peace. Amen.